If you brought a copy of God's Word with you, I would invite you to find Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, where you'll find in verse 25, it says that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. Now, that's an amazing thing, is it not? Now, he got to see Jesus, as we saw last week, and then he dies. It doesn't record that he dies, but he says he can die. He's seen God's salvation. He goes off the picture. Last week, I grabbed our leadership and had a little time with them, and I asked them a question. I said, if you're dead, let's just pretend you're dead. And for the sake of our message here, just pretend you are too. Now, I want you to respond a little bit better than if you were dead, but you're dead. And you've been dead for a few years, and somebody writes, the pastor of the church where you made your biggest impact, your biggest splash, where you were saved, let's say. And that pastor writes the pastor who's currently serving in that church and wants to tell that pastor all about you. No, the real you, not the public you, but the private, day-to-day you. What would that guy write about you? Now, I couch it like that because that's exactly what happened to me this last week. I received a letter from Wendell Kempton's longtime secretary. Wendell Kempton means nothing to some of you, and that would make sense to me. He means a lot to others. Wendell Kempton was a man who was converted to Christ right here on this property in this church in 1950. And as a result, he became a great evangelist, great visionary. He was a shaker and mover in world evangelism, took over the leadership of Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, otherwise known as ABWE, and it tripled in size and missionaries in the 30 years he was there. A frequent conference and world speaker. He was a world shaker, and he was my friend. But when I received this letter from his longtime secretary, she didn't write about his public ministry. She didn't write about the things that he did in front of everyone. She wrote about the day-to-day Wendell. It was about a two-page email, which I read, and I candidly admit I broke down and wept in the middle of it as I was reading it to the other pastors, and I didn't feel so bad afterwards when I looked up and found a half of them were reaching for Kleenexes. So moving was his godly, humble life. And after I read that letter, all I could think of was, God, I want to finish like this guy finished. Wendell has come and gone, but as the old adage has it, God buries his workers, but the work goes on. Amen? And that's exactly what he did. Without fanfare, no books, no autobiography did he write. He just came, did his job, and left. That's why I think Wendell would really like Simeon, because Simeon was a lot like Wendell. Comes in out of nowhere, shows up, does his job, and then just as quickly leaves the scene. Listen to Charles Haddon Spurgeon's introduction to a message he wrote 150 years ago on Simeon. I tell you, it's 150 years ago because the beginning of this little quote, I couldn't help but think of some of the Facebook dribble that I read from time to time. No conviction meant, but listen to this. He writes, short biographies, which is what he sees this is what Spurgeon sees this little snippet of Simeon that we have in Luke chapter 2. Short biographies, which give a concise and exact account of the whole man, are the best. What do we care about what Simeon did, where he was born, who he was married to, what street he walked through, or what color coat he wore? We have a very concise account of his history, and that is enough. His name is Simeon. He lived in Jerusalem. The same man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was on him. Beloved, this is what Spurgeon writes. That is enough of a biography for any of us. If, when we die, so much as this can be said of us, our name, our business, waiting for the consolation of Israel, our character, righteous and devout, our companionship, having the Holy Spirit upon us, that will be sufficient to hand us down, not to time, but to eternity, among the best, among the just and estimable among all them that are sanctified, unquote. I love Spurgeon. Okay, here is this guy, Simeon. Let's just look at it again. He comes in. Mary and Joseph have come into the temple precinct, the court of women. And Jesus is about 40 days old. He's about a month and a half old. And they're coming in to dedicate him. This isn't his circumcision. This is his dedication. Simeon, who's waited all of his life for this moment, goes up to them. And we cut in verse 25 where it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon, called of God. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, for the Messiah to come. O come, hence the theme, Emmanuel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child to do him for him according to the custom of the law. He took him in his arms, blessed God, and said, now, Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and aren't you glad? And for the glory of your people, Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Please note the emphasis on the Spirit of God in this passage, and I'm going to emphasize this morning that very aspect of Simeon. In fact, if I could subtitle this message, it would be something like, led by the Spirit, lifting up the Son. Because that's exactly what Simeon does. Led by the Spirit of God, he lifts up the Son of God. God has specially revealed to this man something no one else had the privilege of. We don't get the privilege of being told when Jesus is coming again. But Simeon was told when he would come the first time. There is a scripture in Psalm 25 which has always intrigued me. It says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Have you ever read that? The Message Bible puts it like this. God friendship is for God worshipers. They are the ones he confides in. Imagine that. I believe there's enough scripture to support this premise that I'm giving you this morning. If we, like Simeon, seek to truly be led by God and show that desire by regularly giving praise to Jesus, lifting him up indeed, God will reveal things to you and I we never imagined possible. Do you remember one day Jesus said in John 14, he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who what? Loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him. Now watch this. And I will manifest myself to him. I will manifest myself to him. That word manifest is the word which means to throw light on it. It means to disclose. It means to show. It means to open up. It means to reveal. And Jesus said, when we lift him up and lift up his word, then he will obligate himself to disclose himself to us in special ways. And the case of Simeon, it was to get a very powerful revelation. And he does all these things. Whenever God discloses himself to us, whenever he reveals something powerful about himself. It's always by his Holy Spirit. Jesus said it another time in John 16. He said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. Watch this. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine, declare it to you. And so it shouldn't surprise us this morning as we enter into this, or as we are now well into this Christmas time of year and series, O Come Emmanuel. As we look at the Christmas story, that the Holy Spirit is mentioned over and over again in the Nativity story. In fact, even in this context, look again in verse 25, where it says, here's Simeon, he's righteous, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And notice the double emphasis in verse 26, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. And it's almost in a sense in which God is just piling on in the very next verse. He comes to the temple, and the writer here, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, is led to write that he comes in by the Holy Spirit in the next verse. When the New Testament, you know, we know, and those in the Old Testament know there is a Holy Spirit. He's mentioned in the Old Testament, but he really just really comes out in the New, does he not? And right from the get-go. In fact, just here in Luke's gospel, turn over a page to chapter 1, and here you have the Holy Spirit mentioned in conjunction to the conception of Jesus. Here's Mary. Gabriel talks to her, announces that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. She says, how can this be? I've never had marital relations before. And then this incredible verse, the angel answered, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Mary wasn't in the light. She was in the shadows. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and that which would result would be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. And so you have here the Spirit of God as the very cause of the conception of Jesus. If you move down a few verses to verse 41, you have Elizabeth. Here is Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist. And Elizabeth meets Mary, and you've read the story. John the Baptist, 6 months old, the womb does a flip. Don't ask me how to explain that. Just that she's filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, Elizabeth is. And what's interesting is, the result is she lays out a prophecy. Look at verse 43. Verse 42, and she exclaimed, that is to Mary, with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my what? Of my what? Of my Lord should come to me. Now, look at this. Elizabeth becomes the first human being, the first person to recognize that which is barely developed as a fetus in the womb of Mary is nothing less than her God, her Lord, Jesus. And how would she ever know that? Well, I'll tell you how she knew it. By the Holy Spirit. That's how she knew it. She's filled with the Spirit of God. Now, that's what First John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So she's declaring the deity of Jesus, who was revealed to her by the Holy Spirit. Now, slide down a few more verses, down to verse 67. This is in the context of Zechariah. You remember him? He's the father of John the Baptist. He's the guy who was in the temple 9 months earlier. He's worshiping. He's offering incense. He's praying to God. He wants a kid. Gabriel comes to him and says, you got it. You're going to have a child. He's going to be the forerunner. Yeah, but how's this going to happen? What happens? God shuts his mouth for the next 9 months. He can't even speak. But at that point, when John is brought in and he's dedicated, Zechariah affirms his name is to be John, not Zechariah. His tongue is released at that point. And he prophesies at that point about his son's future. And it tells us that it says in verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the, what? With the Holy Spirit. He begins to prophesy about John. But as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is talking about John, and John did have an amazing ministry, did he not? But he flamed out quickly, didn't he? Because in John's own words, when he saw Jesus, he must, what? Increase, I need to decrease. And even his father, in a prophetic word, says in verse 76, and you, child, he's talking to his son, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. What am I getting at? It is this. When the Spirit of God fills our lives, and you want to know whether or not the Spirit of God is filling your life, here is how you can, this is the barometer. He always lifts up Jesus. Always. He's not lifting up John. He's lifting up Jesus here. Is he not? This is the barometer that you can have as a follower of Christ as to whether or not you are being led by God. In the end, who's getting lifted up? Are you? If you're getting lifted up, you're not being led of God. But if Jesus is being lifted up, you can be confident the Spirit of God is behind that because of Jesus' own words. He will glorify what? Me, him, Jesus, right? For he will take what is mine, declare it to you. Anybody here drinking the Tim Tebow Kool-Aid? I am. You know, about three people brave enough to raise. You know you like this guy. And the only reason you're reticent to raise your hand, you think, well, you know, he's only 20-some years old. He's got plenty of time to screw up. Sure he does. And the media and the unsaved world is just dying for him to screw up so they can just go after him and just like a piranha, chew him to death. But for right now, here he is, an MK, loves Jesus. You know, two-time collegiate champion, Heisman Trophy, and now NFL quarterback defying the odds. You know, a guy like him can't win, but he is, and maybe he'll quit winning. But until that day comes, he takes every opportunity to lift up Jesus Christ. And we ought to pray for a guy like that. Now, how does he do that? I'll tell you how he does. He does it by the Spirit of God. You imagine the pressure that's on that young man? You ought to pray for him. And maybe he does screw up later on. God forbid. Right now, he's lifting up Jesus Christ. You know, we really are reticent to lift up guys like this because, you know, he's only 20-something. You know, I mean, if he's 116, got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel, yeah, we'll lift him up. Because, what, you know, how can he screw up then? You know, our matriarch, Ellen Ober, she's in her 90s. What can she do to screw up? But she has lived a life led by God, led by the Spirit of God. And I praise God for saints like that, don't you? We ought to pray for the young men and women who lift up Jesus Christ, thrusted into the limelight, so they might not fall and continue to do like Tebow is doing. Simeon was the real deal. He was righteous, he was devout, he was expectant. He was led by the Spirit of God and lifting up Jesus Christ. He's an old man. And he shows us all how to grow old. Wait for Jesus and finish well. Praise God for saints like that. Amen. Praise God for Simeon. Praise God for the elderly saints like Ellen. Like Art Cross, whose wife was dying, and he said to me, I just asked God to give me the strength to just be able to take care of her as long as she's alive. And God gave him that strength. I thought, how Christ-like, how selfless, how Simeon-like, how like I want to be. For Simeon, God gave him strength to live until he'd seen Jesus, and he did. You know, what more was there for him to do but check out? We're not told that he did, but I'm assuming that he did. Praise God for those elderly saints who are finishing well. Ellen, you are finishing well. We praise God for her. Amen. We praise God for you, Norma. You're finishing well. The rest of you in Widow's Row, amen, same thing. I praise God for Marilyn and Gerald Quick. They're finishing well, amen. Wendell Kempton called me about 3.5 years ago, and we just had a conversation on the phone. He always called just to encourage me and whatnot. He said, Pat, he said, you know, I make my way around the world. I meet a lot of people my age, and I have discovered that a lot of them are looking for a landing strip. He said, I want to go out of here flying. That's the last time I ever talked to him. And he did. Will you? Spurgeon once said, what young men are, old men will be. So young man, are you lifting up Jesus Christ? As Simeon did it literally, we ought to do it spiritually. He was also doing it spiritually. Are you lifting up Jesus Christ? Young woman, are you lifting up Jesus Christ? Do you even know Jesus? Would you recognize him when he comes again? Because he is coming, amen. If you want to finish well in the next world, you better start well in this one. And so I would ask you, are you righteous? Are you righteous? You can't get that on your own. We talked about this last week. It has to be given to you. God has to give you his righteousness. That's what Jesus did. He takes your unrighteousness. He gives you his righteousness. That's a pretty good deal. Are you righteous? And if not, how are you going to stand before the living God, whom you will stand before someday? Are you devout? We talked about that word last week. It means to be serious-minded. All of you are serious-minded about something. What are you serious about if you're not serious about God? Are you expectant? Are you really believing that Emmanuel is coming again? Do you really believe that? Do you? I'm asking the question. Do you believe that? And if not, what are you expecting? Are you just, is it just getting to Christmas to get your gifts? Are you kidding me? Is that as far as your expectation goes? Then what? That's exactly what I asked a young man who was working downstairs a number of years ago. I'd read one of those comic tracks. It was titled, Then What? So I went down and tried it on the guy. He was with a bunch of others. I said, hey, what are you going to do later on in life? He said, I don't know. I think I'm going to graduate from college. Great. I said, then what? He said, I'm going to make a lot of money. I said, really? Then what? But he's getting a little irritated with me. He goes, I'm probably build a big house, you know, buy cool cars. Oh, that's cool. Then what? I don't know. I'll probably retire. I said, really? Then what? I'll probably blank and die, he says. He got really upset. I said, really? Things calmed down a little bit. I said, then what? Where's your expectation? Are you led by the Spirit of God? If you aren't, what is leading you? We're all being led by something or someone. What's leading you? Do you lift up Jesus Christ? And if you're not lifting up Jesus, who are you bragging about? Where is your boast? As we come to the communion table this morning, this is our boast. God forbid, the Apostle Paul said, that I should glory except in the what? The cross. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's Jesus, just hours before he would die. He would look at his disciples and many others who were opposing him, like some of you. And he would say these words, which I want you to meditate upon before, as we come to the communion table. He said this, and I, when I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. Have you ever read that? Now, what did he mean by that? The very next verse tells us, it says that he's referring, being lifted up, he's referring to his death on the cross. He'd done this at least three times. Remember what he said to Nicodemus? Even as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. We're told here in John 12, he was referring to the cross. We know that. But the thing that people struggle with, what does he mean when he says that he'll draw all people to himself? Bible commentators struggle on this one. What does he mean by drawing all people to himself? Well, some would say, well, it means all kinds of people, you know, Jews and Gentiles and everything in between. Okay, that's one way of saying it, except that's not what it's saying. It says, I will draw all people to myself. And some who are universalists who think, you know, love wins, you know, think everybody's going to go to heaven by the virtues of what Jesus did, say, well, you see, what Jesus did means he's going to draw, he's going to take everybody in. But that's not what it's saying. It says, if I am lifted up, going to the cross, I will draw all people to myself. That word draw is a very strong word. It literally means to drag. So think about it this way. If I am lifted up, I'm going to eventually drag everybody to myself. That's what he's saying. What is he talking about? I think it's a good question. Here's what I think he's talking about. One day, every single person in this room, young and old, is going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what the Bible says. It says, and every tongue will confess him. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the what? To the glory of God the Father. Whether you lift him up, whether you lift Jesus up in this life, or you lift him up in eternity, you will lift him up. For some of you, it'll be too late. Hell is a doctrine discovered way too late for some of you. But make no mistake, if you spend the rest of eternity in hell, it will only be after you have lifted up Jesus Christ and acknowledged he is Lord. So why not do so now? Why not go to the cross now where he was lifted up for you and believe in him? Believe that he died for you. Believe that he suffered for you. Believe that he rose again for you. We will all stand before him someday. The scars will still be there as eternal reminders of what he did for us. And it will be an eternal torment to those of you who reject what he has done for you. When Simeon literally lifted up Jesus as a babe, he looked at Mary. We read it a little earlier. He looks at Mary and told her that baby so close to her heart would experience a death that would tear her heart out. And yet, ironically, by the very same means, the means of his death, the cross, that would be the means by which his mother's heart would be changed. Forever. And your heart and my heart is changed by the way in which we respond to what Jesus did for us on the cross. Lift him up. Lift up Jesus, follower of Jesus Christ. If you truly have placed your faith in him, you are righteous positionally. Are you devout? Are you serious about God? Are you expectant that he is coming again? Are you led by the Spirit of God by lifting up Jesus? Are you doing that? If you aren't a follower of Jesus, the only way you can lift him up is by placing your faith in him. Do so today. honor him today. Lift him up today. Because mark my words, you will lift him up one day. Don't do it out of fear. Do it out of love. His love for you. I mean, after all, God becoming a man, that's a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? That's as humble as it gets. And this is a time of humility. And really, these elements that we're going to hold here in a moment, if indeed you choose to do so, these are ways in which we can exalt Jesus, lift him up. Lift up his life as depicted in this bread. This bread doesn't depict the broken Jesus. It depicts the sinless Jesus, the one who lived a perfect life for you, suffered temptation in every way like you and I, and never failed. And that's what you do when you hold that bread. You don't think about his sacrificial death. You think of his perfect life. You put your life up against Jesus' life, and you lose every time. And so do I. And that's what that pictures. But the perfect life without the sacrificial death could not save you. The sacrificial death without the perfect life could not save you. Together, they will save you if you place your faith in Jesus. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus, we meditate on his perfect life and his sacrificial death. And as we do that, guess what? We lift him up. Will you pray with me?